Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. Let me read to you verses 43 to the end of the chapter, and verse 49. Luke, chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every true fruit tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil of evil brings forth evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's hard for us to conceive, but they tell us that worldwide, hundreds of people die every hour, every single day. Well, by the time I finish preaching, thousands of people worldwide will have died by various means and causes. For the most part, they will die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. That fact alone should create a concern in all of us for lost souls. Yet there is within that vast area of unsaved humanity, there's a group of lost souls that is a special concern to those of us who are preachers of the gospel. The unsaved world at large is not concerned about spiritual matters. But within this larger group, there's a smaller group that are concerned with spiritual matters. And as a result, many have reached out and embraced a counterfeit Christianity. In meditating on this text that I just read to you, I entitled the text, Are You Really a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Prior to this text, the focus of the Lord was on telling us to be careful in judging others. But in this text, he's going to be focusing on we need to judge ourselves. And as a result, I've asked myself, what's a good text? What does that text say? I believe it says, ask us, are you really a Christian? The answer to the question is based on the condition of the heart. Notice at the end of verse 45, for out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then secondly, the answer to this question is based on our response to the commands of the Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Let's look at those two basic lines of thought. The answer to the question is based on the condition of our hearts. The answer to the question, are we really a Christian? And he illustrates that in verses 43 to 44. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, or do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now, Jesus' point is obvious. Fruit trees produce after its nature. If the fruit tree is healthy and free of defects, it will produce fruit that is healthy and free of defects. But if the tree is diseased, it will produce fruit that's diseased and defective. The fruit that it produces is a clear indication of the condition of the tree. Look at verse 41 again. for every tree is known by its fruit. So we see the condition illustrated. Then Jesus enlarges upon that in verse 45. He now moves from a good tree to a good man and a bad tree to an evil man. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Here our Lord, as I said, moves from a good and bad tree to a good and evil person. Look at verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. This is one of the marks of a Christian. This helps us answer the question, are we truly Christians? One of who has been saved by the grace of God. They are called good for many reasons. Their sins have been forgiven. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but also because they've been given a new heart and regeneration. Jump over to Ezekiel 36, please. Ezekiel 36. This is God's promise to the nation of Israel, but we certainly can apply it to ourselves. Ezekiel 36. This is the promise he's going to make, he's making to Israel, that one day all Israel will be saved and he's going to bless that nation. We'll pick up the reading in verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your labor. That's why he could be called a good man. But there's one other matter involved here. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's why this person can be called a good man. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. This is a person whose sins have been cleansed, and God has given that new heart. And therefore, they're able, as good in that sense, bring forth good things. The good heart and the evil heart are described clearly in the text. A heart of stone contrasted with a heart of flesh. The heart of stone is obstinate and hard heart. The heart of flesh is a pliable and receptive heart. Those to whom the Lord brings about this radical transplant are also given the Holy Spirit, and that will cause them to walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. Now remember that, because we'll deal with that later on. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Now go back to our text in Luke 6. We saw how our Lord moves from the good and bad tree to a good and evil man. He speaks about the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. But then he speaks about the evil man. Look at the latter part of verse 45. And an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Just as the fruit of the tree reveals the condition of the tree, so the conduct of the man reveals the condition of the heart. Then we see the condition of the heart revealed. At this point, the Lord gets very specific. He tells us one of the ways that the condition of the heart will be revealed. Look at the latter part of verse 45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to the conversation that comes out of your own mouth, that comes out of my own mouth, and ask yourself, is it bringing forth good things? Is it bringing forth the glory of God? Is it speaking of, or is like the text that Sean read, where he says that we are not to bring forth, speak evil things. This is one of the ways we know the condition of our heart. What comes out of our mouth? Last night, we had fellowship at Tom's with some other members of the church, and we had a tremendous time of talking about the things of God. That's what Christians should be doing. They should be speaking about spiritual things. Of course, if you're Wanda, she speaks about her wedding, but that's a good thing too. I'm just teasing you, honey, you know that. So, the evil man brings forth evil. And the point the Lord is making, in many cases, what comes out of our mouth reveals the true state of the heart. Let me draw two lines of application. Conduct is a great test of our character. If you want to ask yourself, am I truly a Christian? How does my conduct? Am I seeking? And I know Janet has been trying to see if Paul has these in all his epistles when he talks about walking worthy. Are we seeking by the grace of God to walk worthy? So that our conduct is a great test of our character. The words of our Lord on this subject are clear and unmistakable. I'm quoting from J.C. Ryle here. He draws an illustration from his tree and lays down the broad principle, every tree is known by its fruit. But our Lord doesn't stop there. He proceeds further to show that a man's conversation is one indication of the state of his heart. Listen to what we say. Listen to how we talk. Does our talk glorify the Lord, or is our talk worldly and maybe sensuous and all those other things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Both of these should be stored up in our own mind when it comes to practical Christianity. And then Ryle continues to go on and say, let it be a settled principle in our religion that when a man brings forth no fruits of the Spirit, he has not the Holy Spirit within him. Let us resist a deadly error, the common error that all baptized people are born again and that all members of the church, as a matter of course, have the Holy Spirit. One question must be our rule. What fruit does a man bring forth? Does he repent? Does he believe with his heart on Jesus? Does he seek to live a holy life? Does he overcome the world? Habits like these are what the scripture says are fruit. When these fruits are lacking, it's profane to talk of a man having the Spirit of God within him. Second line of thought, words are great evidences of the condition of the heart. I'm again quoting from J.C. Ryle. Let it be a settled principle again in our religion that when a man's general conversation is ungodly, the heart is graceless and unconverted. Let us not give way to the vulgar notion that no one can ever know the state of another soul, and that altogether men are living wickedly. If they have good hearts at the bottom, they will speak good things. Then he goes on to say, let's close this passage with a solemn self-inquiry and use it for the trial of our own state before God. What fruits are we bringing in our lives? Are they or are they not fruits of the Spirit? What kind of evidence do our words supply as of the state of our hearts? Do we talk like men whose hearts are right in the sight of God? There's no evading the doctrine laid down by our Lord in this passage. Conduct is a grand test of character. Words are one great evidence of the condition of the heart. So as we move on through the text, we come to the second way we could answer the question, are we truly Christian? And the answer to the question is based on a response to the commands of the Lord. Look at the question that the Lord asked in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Jesus is putting his finger on a problem that has always existed, as we'll see, all the way back during the time of Ezekiel, but is very relevant in the church today. There are those who claim to be saved. Christ is their Lord. but they're very selective when it comes to which commandments of the Lord they're going to obey. Some people just throw it out the window. I'm saved. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I live pretty much the way I want to. But Jesus is asking a question. And what he's saying, this is incongruent. Why do you call me your Lord, and yet you do not obey the things that I say? We're going to see this has a tremendous impact. Notice the implication. The Son of God himself had many followers who pretended and to be honor him by calling on the Lord, yet they didn't obey his commands. This evil which our Lord exposes has always existed in the church. It was found 600 years before the Lord's times in the days of Ezekiel. Again, go back to Ezekiel, this time to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. God has given Ezekiel a little peek into what the people are saying about him as a preacher. I don't want to know what you say about me. I have too much fried preacher going on. Look at verse 30. Ezekiel 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. With their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a lovely voice, as one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. They think you're a great preacher, Ezekiel. When you preach, you're like a well instrument. You're like a lovely song or someone playing well on a beautiful instrument. You're just great to listen to. But they don't do what you say. They don't obey the word of God. That was true in the days of the church in the book of James. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Even during the time of James, you had the same thing. People were saying, you're my Lord, Lord, and yet they're not obeying the word of God. It is a disease which has never ceased to prevail over Christendom. It is a soul-ruining plague which is continually sweeping away crowds of gospel hearers down the broad way to destruction. I like this saying again from J.C. Ryle. Sin and blatant unbelief slay their thousands. But a profession without practice slays its tens of thousands. Let's look at the importance of this statement made by the Lord. And I've broken it down onto two minor heads, in relationship to the storms of life and in relationship to eternity. And we'll step out of this text and go into Matthew 7, where a similar statement is made. But first of all, the importance in relationship to the storms of life. In order to underscore the importance of obedience to Christ as Lord, Jesus sets forth a situation that we can easily understand. It concerns the storms of life, illustrated by two men who built two houses, and they were subjected to a great storm. The first house illustrates the one who submitted to the commands of the Lord. Look at verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Such a man's faith, it may cost you something. like the house on the rock. It may take a lot of strength and labor and self-denial. Lay aside pride and self-righteousness to crucify the rebellious flesh. Put on the mind of Christ, to take up the cross daily, to count all things lost for Christ. This may be hard work. But like the house built on the rock, such faith will stand. The streams of affliction may beat violently upon it, and the floods of persecution dash fiercely against it, but it will not give way. Amen. You see, if we are walking for the truth and seeking to live for the Lord, the difficulties that come into our life will not destroy our faith. Amen. The streams of affliction, the Christianity which combines good profession and good practice, is a building that will not fall. The second illustrates the one who claimed that Jesus was Lord, but did not obey his commandment. Look at verse 49. But he who heard did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation against the streams, be it vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Such a man's profession of faith may look well for a season. The natural eye can't tell the difference between the counterfeit Christian and the true Christian right away. Both may worship the same church, partake of the same ordinances. Both profess the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The outward appearance of the house built on the rock and a house without any foundation may look pretty much the same. But when the day of trial and affliction comes, the counterfeit Christian or the mere outward professor cannot stand. When the storms and the tempest beat on the house, which has no foundation, the walls which look great in the sunshine and fair weather, will come crashing to the ground. The Christianity, which consists merely of hearing religious taught without doing it, there's a building which must fall. Great indeed will be the fall. There is no loss like the loss of a soul. This passage of Scripture is one which ought to call up in our minds particularly solemn feelings. It presents pictures of things which are daily going all around us. On every side we see thousands building for eternity on a mere outward profession of Christianity, striving to shelter their souls under the false refuge, contending themselves with a name to live while they are dead, and with a form of godliness without the power. For indeed are the builders upon rocks, and great is the ridicule and persecution which they have to endure. Many are the builders upon sand, and mighty are the disappointments and failures which are only the result of their work. Surely, if ever there was a proof that man is fallen and blind to spiritual things, it may be seen in the fact that the majority of other generation of baptized people persist in building on the sand. We will all be subject to the storms of life. Those whose life is built on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and obedience to his word will withstand the winds of adversity. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Psalm 119:92, unless the law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. In other words, the word of God to Psalmist was a matter of spiritual life and death. If I had not loved your word, when the storms of life began to beat against me, I would have perished. In fact, not only will the true believer withstand the winds of adversity, but it will become a learning process. It will be profitable for them. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. How many of us who have gone through hard times have found that they understand certain portions of God's word better than they did before because they learned a lot. Those whose life is built on the shifting sands of a counterfeit Christianity will be destroyed by the storms of life. Here's one of the reasons why some who profess faith in Christ turn away and walk with Christ no longer. We all know people like that. People who will profess faith in Christ seem to be walking along with Christ. Then difficulties come into her life and they want no more to do with the church, with Christianity, or with the Lord Jesus. In the other church, we had a young man in our church who appeared to be a true Christian. He became a deacon. We even had him preach a few times. And he came up to me and he said, Pastor Tom, he says, I'd like to start my own church. Well, he had been divorced and remarried 2 or 3 times. So I said to him, you're going to start out with 2 strikes against you. I don't know that I can say biblically that you're disqualified for the ministry, but I know one thing, there will be people that will not accept you because of your background, and you need to take that into consideration. They will not accept you because of your background. Well, he would often start at the church, and eventually his own family turned against him. I went to visit him a few times. Tom and I went to visit him a few times. He hasn't been to church in 10, 20 years. And when I try to tell him that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, he says, well, you know, there's some commandments that we don't have to always obey. You see, the storms of life beat against him and his house collapsed. I'm hoping that he's truly been saved and he'll come back to the Lord, but the way it looks, that's not the case. But I want to move ahead now as we look at this. We saw as the relationship of the importance of obeying the words of Christ in relationship to the storms of life. But I want to look at it now in relationship to eternity. And that's not in the text. So we're going to have to move out of the text over to Matthew 7. We're going to listen similar words from Jesus. Look at verse 22. Now remember I said the large part of those who profess faith in Christ, probably counterfeit Christians. Notice what Jesus said. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Here Jesus is pulling back the curtain and allows us to listen in on a conversation that's going to take place in heaven at the judgment seat for many who are convinced that they were Christians. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not done many wonders in your name? And that wonders in your name refers to some of the miracles that Christ did. Doesn't that sound like true believers? They prophesied in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They did many miracles in the name of Jesus. And apparently they were successful because the Lord never rebukes them for what they said. But what he does say is absolutely terrifying. Notice the text. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. On the surface, it looks like a solid basis for their assurance of being saved. They were doing the work of the ministry. They were doing it in the power of Jesus Christ. They were doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. They were successful in what they were doing. But they were not obedient. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There are believers that are out there ministering for the Lord and being successful in their ministry, but their life is not characterized by obedience to the words of Christ. See, you can have a false assurance. From our perspective, that would sound like, man, they were really good, solid believers. But notice that word, many. Many will stand before the Lord, absolutely convinced that they have been saved, pointing to ministry that would indicate they have been saved. They weren't saying we did it in our own strength. We did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord will know. You were not obeying the will of my Father in heaven. You're walking in disobedience. Why do you say to me, call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I ask? Question. Are you truly a Christian in light of what we dealt with today? Don't look at thinking about the person next to you. I never deal with that text without asking myself this question. Could that be me? Could that be me? Called to preach, preaching the word of God, souls have been saved over the years, doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Could I be one of those that will hear those awful words in the day of judgment? Think about those things. Ask yourself, am I truly a Christian? Am I producing the fruit that should be produced in my life? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of works, the fruit of our lips. Let's pray that we'll do what Paul said to the church at Corinth. Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. You question whether my apostleship, because there were false apostles who came in the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians and were trying to tear down Paul to build themselves up. He says, you question whether the Lord is speaking through me? I challenge you, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. I'm going to close with Psalm 139. Here's a good, I read this in my devotions this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Try me, Lord. Search my heart. Because there may be things in our life we're not even sure of sin, we're not even aware of. Or we've sort of soft-soaped it. Search my heart, O Lord. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those words. We don't always understand them all. There's so much that could have been said that wasn't said about those words of yours. But help us always to examine ourselves. But are we really a Christian? And answer that based on the condition of our hearts. What comes out of our mouth? What do we talk about? Secondly, are you really a Christian? And that question is based on a response to the commands of God. Why do you call me Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I tell you? Lord, help us. And if any of these things are lacking, Spirit of God, convict us. Help us to walk according to your truth. And if our heart is not right, if we don't have that good heart, if we hadn't had that heart transplant, may we cry out to you for salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.